A few weeks ago, I referenced Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who lived in perilous times of a World War II Germany. His vocal opposition to the Nazi dictatorship and the genocidal persecution of Jews, as well as his participation in a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler, is what all led to his arrest and imprisonment, ultimate death by hanging, which happened to be carried out, as I mentioned, I believe that morning, by the 90th and 97th Infantry Divisions of the U.S. military arriving there to liberate that concentration camp. It happened just 2 weeks after he had been hung. But Bonhoeffer gave us the classic, many of you probably read, The Cost of Discipleship. It is an incredible classic Christian writing. And then as well, he gave us a little book entitled Life Together. And it's a small little section of this book, later in the book, that I would like to take for the next seven messages and for us to look at these commitments that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was calling his faith community to in that day. But as we turn to this today, I think it's important that we set a little context in our minds. And many of you are familiar with Bonhoeffer, but some of you may not be quite so much. And he was a relatively controversial figure by some in the church because of his stand against his own country, against his own government. And so to understand some of the seriousness of his tone, Life Together is a classic on the nature of a Christian community. Whether it be a church like ours today, whether it be a church all around the world today, whether it be a local group that meets, a small group setting, whatever it is, it's a classic, a monastery. It's a classic writing on how the community of believers live together. And so, thus is the name. And I think as we look at this, we recognize that there are tools, if you will, and principles that Bonhoeffer was trying to give the church of that day in a very precarious position as to how life together will be more meaningful and more of a blessing to one another. Bonhoeffer led a small illegal seminary from 1935 to 1937, where he tried to prepare pastors and church leaders for what was about to come, what he saw coming in Germany. Just 2 years later, the Gestapo busted through the doors and they closed down that seminary and arrested 27 pastors and church leaders. And so then he moved to an underground seminary, and Bonhoeffer would move village to village as he would go, and he would try to train up and raise up the pastors then in an underground manner. 1939, he was invited to the U.S., to Union Seminary there in New York, and he spent some time here, but then he wrote back to a friend of his, a fellow theologian, and he wrote the following. He said, "I have come to the conclusion that I made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the people of Germany. I have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people." And then he summarized what is an incredible position that the church was in that day. But he said, "Christians in Germany will have to face a terrible alternative of either, number one, willing or hoping for the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or conversely, number two, willing, desiring the victory of our nation and thereby destroying civilization." And then he said, "I know which of these alternatives I must choose." And he returned back to Germany from the United States. It was in those 2 years, especially of in the seminary, that Bonhoeffer was motivated to write the book Life Together. And I love the title, Life Together. How else do we summarize what it is that we are to live out as followers of Jesus? God's life is in every single one of us that professes faith in Christ, right? His life, his resurrection life. We talked about it the last couple of weeks. That we participated today in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, as Paul wrote to those Corinthians when we share communion together. And that life is within us, and we share that not only ourselves independently, individually, but we share that with those around us in a community of faith. And so our faith is vertical, it reaches upward, in our times with God, in our times in His Word, in our times of prayer, in our being with Him in a prayer life and communion life, a devotional life, but our faith also demands it of us and really is best expressed when we share faith with one another. Loving one another, forgiving one another, bearing one another, those one another verses that are a litany of them in the New Testament, worshiping together, ministering together. As Pastor David just highlighted, ministering together not only to one another, but also ministering together to the world and community around us. And yet so often, this is where many take a pass. They say, I love God, but I really don't love God's people. I want Jesus, but I have a hard time with those that believe in Jesus. And all of us here may understand that to a degree, but we don't get that pass if we're going to live a biblical Christian faith. And to Bonhoeffer, that was at the heart of seven commitments that we're going to review together. They're very practical. Each of them in that book, if you've read it or may want to pick it up, they're just a couple of maybe two or three pages at the most for them, some of them shorter than that. And he called these seven principles ministries under the chapter ministries. The first one is a painful one. It is a hard one, maybe the hardest one of all. But over these 7 weeks, I want to challenge you to commit to these seven commitments or ideals, principles. Be willing to tweet them and Facebook on them. Make your own commitment. Let people say, know that you are connected to you, that you are wanting to live this out along with your community here at Central Assembly. Bonhoeffer called number one the ministry of holding one's tongue. And let's all do that. Go ahead. Holding one's tongue. Now, how many of you turn to your neighbor and say, man, I'm glad I came to church this morning. This will be fun. The tongue, the power of the word. Probably the hardest thing of all to please God with in our lives. Bonhoeffer knew that. And we'll talk about the context a bit. But how easy it is, you know, we may really try. I'm gonna go for it. I'm going to be pleasing to the Lord with every word that comes out of my mouth. And you make it maybe a whole hour. How many know what I'm talking about? Maybe 3 hours, maybe a whole day goes by, maybe a few days go by, but well, all of a sudden you realize there it was. There's that moment of temptation. You slip with what you say in whatever way it might be. As a text today, I'd like to surf through a book quickly and then land upon just a few verses of the Apostle Paul. If you'd like to turn there to James chapter 1 in your Bible or your handheld device, and also if you want to take that little card out that we have as your outline today. James, of course, is the practical book. It's the how-to manual. You've seen the books that I've seen. Matter of fact, the first time I laid eyes on them, I thought, how rude is that? And then I realized I kind of need that. And then I realized, man, I wish I'd have thought about that to make the money on that. But all of those books, computers for dummies, internet for dummies, baseball for dummies, how many know that's a Cub fan? Let's move on. Football for dummies. Starting an online business for dummies. Well, James is basically living the Christian life for dummies. It's just a practical book. But how many of you know many times the hardest things of all to live in our Christian life are the most basic things? It's like Vince Lombardi holding that football before those Packers in that locker room and saying, guys, this is a football to a bunch of professionally paid athletes. But he was bringing them back to the basics. That's what James does for us. And you guessed it. How interesting it would be in the most practical of all of the New Testament writings, James chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 all say something about the tongue, about our words. Let's look through it quickly. Chapter 1, verse 19, if you have it before you, or you can look to the screen. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And that alone would save a lot of marriages. It'd save a lot of churches pain, save a lot of relationships breakup. Slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Drop your eyes down to verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, bridle, control that thing, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Move on to chapter 2, verse number 12, if you'll drop your eyes down. Chapter 12, he's kind of wrapping up a little section here, and he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged, what we say and what we do. It's going to be judged. Chapter 3, then the classic, verses number 2 all the way through, several here. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue. It is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set afire by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Let me read that again. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, the parts of our bodies, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. How many know James really had an issue with the words? With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. All having to do with the tongue, with words. Chapter 4, look at verse 11. Now we're just moving through a wonderful little 5-chapter book. He keeps coming back to it. Verse 11, and do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but you are a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And it all had to come back to what? Words. What we say about our neighbor, judging one another. Then move to chapter 5, verse number 9. Do not grumble against one another. Often we think of grumbling against the Lord. Here it's do not grumble. The word means complain. How do we typically complain? We usually verbalize it. Most complaints are heard. How many of you never want to work at a complaint counter? My mother-in-law did that for Farmers Insurance for years. Bless her heart, she deserves a crown. But don't grumble against one another. Don't complain against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And then we come to one more moment that he talks about what our words and what we speak in our tongues. And it's verse number 16 there. And it's the one real positive one in the entire book. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, there's a great way to speak to one another. Confessing our sins and praying for one another that God would heal us, forgive us our sins. Did you notice the connections? Chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. It happens to be what Bonhoeffer spent most of his time in just these few pages talking about. And again, picture him living in that underground seminary with a group of young men studying for the ministry and all the interaction and the stress, I'm sure, and what they were feeling politically, what they were feeling in their government and what was happening in Germany in that day, the commitment that they all shared, and meanwhile, they're all human beings. So there's probably moments of jealousy and moments of strife and moments that they're not getting the attention of Bonhoeffer that the other student is getting, all that goes with it. And so the professor calls them to 7 commitments to one another, and he begins with this one. If you want to have a healthy community, let's deal with the tongue. And he makes the connection between the tongue and judgment over and over again in this book. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge another, you yourselves will be judged. The same way you measure it out, it's going to be measured back to you. Every week I'll give you just a few of Dietrich's words. And here, after he gives several verses, Old and New Testament, he says the following. He says, where this discipline of the tongue is practiced, right from the beginning, each individual will make a matchless discovery. In other words, you'll find something you never realize the depth of it and how remarkable it is. He says that person will be able to cease from constant scrutinizing of another person, judging them, condemning them, putting them in his particular place where he can gain ascendancy over them and thus doing violence to that person. And then he says now he can allow that brother to exist as a completely free person as God made him to be. In other words, the basis of disciplining our words toward others has to do with that person being made in the image of God, Bonhoeffer says. And you're releasing that person. Let them be who God made them to be. It's the same thing, James. We just read it. James chapter 3, verse 9. Our tongues with them. We bless our Lord, our Father, and then we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. It's again judging one who is made in the image of God. And Bonhoeffer said at the very beginning, don't serve as judge. Why? Because God alone is judge. And let the Creator be the one. He created them. Let them be free to be who they are. Why is it that we want to talk about another to make them conform to what we want them to be for us? They weren't created for us. They were created for God. And so let God judge. And let God be the one to deal with their hearts. But so how easy it is that we want to make them as we want to make them. If you will, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Years ago, I had absolutely had it with my three girls. They were in their teen years. And life in the bathroom there just down the hall from us was like World War III every single morning. And it had absolutely nothing to do with Carla or me because we were perfect parents and had raised them perfectly to that very moment. So I sat down with them. I said, girls, we can't have this in this household. We have got to make a change here. And I had a big talk with them, and there were some tears, and it did absolutely no good whatsoever. Some of you parents are thinking, good, I'm gonna glean some truth, some great thing here. I'll tell you what it is. Live through it, endure it. That's all I can tell you this morning. But one thing I had them each do is I want you to take this card, girls, 3x5 card, and you're going to write out this verse of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Friends, this is one of the best verses in the entire Bible about our words. It's layered with things here. See, the point is, it's not all bad. It actually can be good. Words can be helpful. Words can build up. Words can edify. Words can bless. They can encourage. Remember what that word encouragement has to do with? It's infusing courage into someone. Your words can do that because they have power. Now, God's the very best of all at this. Gideon, mighty man of valor. And there he is, you know, Don Knotts shaking in that threshing floor. Peter, upon you I'm going to build this church. And he looks to Peter and says, feed my sheep. He believed in Peter. Imagine how he felt. Even though Peter had moments of shame with the Lord, imagine what he felt when Jesus is saying, Peter, I believe in you. I believe you can do it. Joshua, you can lead after Moses. Paul, you will be my light to the Gentiles. But you'll notice with every one of these characters in Scripture, each one of them, they were accompanied by words of affirmation. We call them promises. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will lead you into that promised land. I will guide and I will direct you. I will keep you. See, God realizes the power of words. He spoke the universe into existence, and he even to this day will speak encouragement into the hearts of every one of us if our ears are open to him. God is still speaking today, and he wants us to do the same. That's why Proverbs gives the principle that the tongue has the power of life and of death, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Power. Your words are powerful. And there's two extremes, life or death, and they result in what? They result in fruit. What you speak comes back to you, in other words. What you speak bears something. You just think, well, that's dormant. No, 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 no. It's powerful. Oh, but it just goes up. It's not going to bother anybody. Oh, yes, it is. Either life or death. And you're going to eat of its fruit, it says. For me, I know I'm dating myself, but one of the best voices I've ever heard, I love around Christmas time to hear, and I've mentioned it before. I don't have a crush on her. She's been deceased for many years. But I love Karen Carpenter's voice. Smooth as silk. And if you're under 30 here, please don't just turn me off right now. I'll explain later who she is and all of that. But she was a drummer. She was a gifted drummer. She was voted by one magazine as the best drummer in rock and roll back in the day. So she was no slouch. But also one day, Richard, her brother, needed somebody to sing on some song or whatever, and they fell onto this incredible voice that was back there playing drums. They brought her to the forefront, and we know the rest of the story. And many of you know the rest of the story, but in 1988, 5 years after she died of anorexia nervosa, USA Today ran an article on her tragic death, and they traced back her psychological sickness, her battle with this illness, to a reporter simply referencing to her as being Richard's chubby sister. And not that that's completely what caused it, but it's interesting that article went back and traced a reporter's words. Tongue has a power of life and death, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. So what then? Well, choose the kind of fruit you want to produce with your words. If you want to destroy, you have the power to do so. If you want to bring damage, you can damage whatever you choose to damage. Your words are powerful. If you want to be a blessing and you want to encourage and you want to uplift and edify, you have every bit of the ability to do that because the power is placed in your words. It's remarkable how powerful your words are. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that is helpful for the building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. But then we need to go a step further, because the next word is a connective word in the Greek. It means also or and, likewise, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. So see, we have a link here in Ephesians 4 between our words and the Holy Spirit, between us doing the right thing with our words and whether we grieve or whether we please God today. Imagine how God feels then when we use our words in a wrong way, when we gather together with someone and talk about someone else, or when we are negative toward life and we just sputter negativity everywhere we go. Imagine how God feels about that, because he knows our words are powerful and they either grieve him or they bring a delight to him. We all remember, we might have been on one side or the other, but I remember the days, and I imagine it's true, it's probably been for decades and decades, but now it's really gained more of a national prominence. But bullying today, it's tragic, but it was bad in my day. And you know where bullying typically starts? Right here. It's usually not physical, it starts with words. And today we even have it through texting, and we have it through Facebook. And you've read the stories, heart-wrenching stories of 16-year-old girl takes her life because of words spoken against her. Are they that powerful? Proverbs says they are. You think, well, that girl just had issues. No, you can only take so much of that deriding day after day after day. Let no unwholesome talk. The word literally in the Greek means rotten talk. And so you think, well, then that must mean taking God's name in vain and rotten, that profanity and things like that. But let's keep this a little bit in context here, because we see this is juxtaposed with what Paul wants us to do with our words. Not rotten words, harmful words, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. One translation, as the occasion fits. And so if someone is down, you can lift them up. If someone is grieving, you can bring comfort. If someone is angry and frustrated at life, you can come along with your words and you can help them see that this is only a season. You'll get through it. If someone is sick, you can speak to them that Jesus still heals today and pray for them and encourage them and remind them of the faithfulness of God. And if someone has sinned, you have the privilege of saying, let me pray with you and let's ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. If someone's lonely, you can console them, on and on. And all of this right here. I'm not talking out there, although out there matters, but if we get it right in here, Jesus said those out there will know that we belong to him. And there's no greater way to love someone than to guard your words toward them and to love them with your words and to comfort them and strengthen them and bless them. Why does Paul even have to address this? Well, because those Ephesians were such bad people. Now, those letters of Paul were then taken and spread throughout all the churches and villages all over Asia Minor in that day. And so those in Ephesus, that didn't just stay in Ephesus. The church needed this, just like we need it today. Matter of fact, just quickly, as we near closing, a little limited on time here in the early today, but back up to verse 25 so you see the context here. Verse 25 says, "Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So see the context here. Put away falsehood. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. You think, well, that's my neighbor out there. But then Paul brings it home. For we are members of one body, one community, one another. See, he's writing here to the church. And then we move to 29 a few verses later. Do not let any of that unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what builds up others, because you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. But then don't stop there. Keep reading the context. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander. And I'll tell you, every one of those words will ultimately result in words. The tongue will be used in a brawl. You slander with your tongue. Bitterness will always come out sooner or later. Rage and anger, it'll come out of your mouth. Along, he says, with every form of malice, get rid of them, and instead be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Our words. Take a step back with me, and crazy as it is, kind of like one of those should have had a V8 commercials today. Is this really that hard to figure out? What causes strife in a marriage? What affects the relationships, friendships of people? What affects the workplace the most? What affects people in their feelings and their hurts and feeling lonely and different things? What affects the church the most? It's our words. I think it's our words. I appreciated one man here that came to me a couple years ago, and he said, I'll be honest with you, there's a sphere of influence and a sphere of people that I tend to be around. And he said, I've just told every one of them, if you start talking about that, I'm just cutting it off right there. I was so proud of that man. Take another step back then. What is seemingly the hardest area of your life and my life to get control of? I mean, think about it. What is the hardest part of your spiritual walk? And before you get all spiritual on me, let me give you a few scenarios to think about as we close. When you're really angry about something, when someone wounds you or hurts you, when you don't get what you want in life, when you're disappointed, when you're stressed out to the max, when you're really weak and maybe sick in body and you just get really tired and snappy, when you don't like someone or something. Now go back to the question. What is the hardest thing in the world for you to control and keep pleasing and honoring to God? James was right. It's the tongue. So Bonhoeffer says this, often we combat our evil thoughts most effectively if we absolutely refuse to allow them to be expressed in words. See what he's saying there? Often we combat evil thoughts most effectively if we absolutely refuse to allow them to be expressed in our words. And so Central Assembly, number one commitment today. And if you don't like me talking about it, blame Bonhoeffer. And if you don't like him, blame James. And if you don't like him, blame Jesus. And then you better watch yourself. But we go all through the Word of God. And what is so unruly and what is so powerful and what is so useful? The tongue. And I'm sure, I believe it with all my heart today. I believe it with all my heart. Every one of you here today, you want to use your words for good. I'm sure you do. Virgil, I'm sure that you do today. Bob, I'm not sure about you. I'm just kidding. Love you. Every one of us here. I mean, seriously, look around. Who in this room wants to destroy someone today? Well, don't raise your hand. I mean, that was awkward right then. I'm just kidding. None of us. None of us do. But do we guard the tongue? So what's our commitment? Take that little card, if you will. And I'd encourage you to Twitter it. I'd encourage you to get into Facebook. I encourage you to let other people know, this is my commitment. You know one thing we need to do, and this is the hardest thing of all, and this is almost scary, but seriously, we need to make each other accountable better for our words. It'd be a really neat thing around here if the minute that negativity came up or the minute something, we just join right with Bonhoeffer to say, nope, first commitment I've made is this. I'm not going to listen to that, and don't talk that way, because we want to have a healthy, healthy community of faith at Central Assembly. How many think every church in America needs to hear this? It's good, because it's God's word. Bow your head, if you will, close your eyes, and we'll close today. Amen. You know why communion is so special? Communion's a moment of examination, Paul said. It's a moment of celebration, thanksgiving. But you know, in that examination, communion is so good because I have a personal belief, and you may disagree, but for me, every time I receive communion, every time I pray, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. See, what's the deal, Jeff? You have a guilt complex? No, I just know myself. I know myself, and one of the great areas is I have to know good and well. I have slipped up with my words. And according to the Bible, that's big. And that's a sin that we have to repent for. So as we close the service today, I'm just going to end with a prayer due to time. But I'm going to give us an opportunity to do two things. One, to pray for forgiveness. And number two, to make our commitment and say, I want to have a healthy tongue. I want to have a good tongue. I want to be positive with my tongue. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we know James is right. We don't negate your word. We know better than to argue with you, God. And your apostle wrote how deadly and poisonous the tongue is. And he wasn't writing to the world. He was writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He was writing to those of faith in Jesus. And Lord, we want our religion to be pure and faultless. We want our religion, our faith in you. We want our community here to be healthy, Lord. So we pray, Jesus, please forgive us of how we have misused our tongues just in the last day or days or weeks. But Lord, I'm sure every one of us need to say, oh God, help me and forgive me. And Lord, your blood applies to every act of sin, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, every act of the flesh, your blood covers. Lord, we ask right now your blood would cover our words, our tongues, and may it be for your glory. And then Jesus, now, matter of fact, would you just stand up together and take that card out? Would you grab it quickly? Real quick, just take it out. Lord, we stand today with this card in our hands. And would you just hold it up for just a moment? Would you hold it up? Where is my card? Let me get it. Lord, we take this card and we offer it to you. Would you do it today? Right here. I commit to keep my mouth pure and positive, Lord. Just hold it to him and say, Lord, I make that commitment. Help me, God. Maybe you put this on a refrigerator, whatever you want to do with it this week, but you make that commitment to him. Lord, help us to live by this, I pray. It's a wonderful principle. And Lord, it's because we love our church and we love one another, Lord, and we want to live for you. So help us to live this for your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.